Our lesson from the scripture this morning is found in Genesis 37. While you're turning to that, I'd just like to make mention, for the benefit of those of you who have not heard of it, many of us know our brother Neil Dougal, who has labored here at various times at our missionary and other conferences, and also in the Bahamas. We talked to him the day before yesterday, and we had heard initially that he has cancer of the pancreas, and that virtually there was no hope. But apparently there is a glimmer of hope. His wife told us that they went to the hospital in Boston, which is supposed to be one of the top rated as far as the cancer hospitals are concerned. And they spent about 2 hours with a doctor there, the oncologist, and his conclusion is that he has cancer of the stomach, which may not be quite as serious, we don't know. But because of his weakened condition, he's lost about 45 pounds. He's not eligible for any operation, nor for radiation, but they are going to treat him on mild chemotherapy, and that's going to be done at the place where he's living, which is about 50 miles away from Boston. The same treatment can be given there. So you might remember his wife, Peggy, and Neil in prayer as well, that things may turn out well, better than we had initially expected. We're going to read then in Genesis chapter 37. Genesis 37. Actually, our lesson this morning is in two chapters, Genesis 37 and 39. We're not, because of the time element, going to read both of those chapters, but we will read a few verses from both of the chapters. Genesis 37, and we will begin our reading at verse 2 of Genesis 37. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him, and could not speak peaceably unto him. Verse 15. And a certain man found him, that is Joseph, and behold, he was wandering in the field, and the man asked him, saying, What seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, They are departed hence, for I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands, and said, Let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hand to deliver him to his father again. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery with balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. Judah said unto his brethren, What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, then, let us sell it to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. His brethren were content. And they passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought him into Egypt. Chapter 39, verse 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not aught that he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. There probably is no more fascinating story recorded in the Bible than the story of Joseph. Two chapters are devoted to the creation of the world. Genesis 1 and 2. 13 chapters are devoted to the story of Joseph, which goes to show us that what we think is so tremendously important is not the thing that's so vitally important to God. The purpose of the Scriptures is to reveal Christ to us. And wherever we look in the Word of God, we can see Christ in all the Scriptures. It doesn't make any difference where we look. If we have eyes to see, we can see Him. Ada Ebershone, who has written a book called Types in the Old Testament, because there are many types in the Old Testament, and the Bible says these things which happened unto these people, these were not fairy tales, these things actually happened to Joseph and all the others that are mentioned in Scripture. They happened to us in samples, for types. And God has recorded His Word. He didn't just arbitrarily just put anything into His Word. He was selective in revealing concerning these individuals, because they display certain things to us. In Ada Ebershone's lovely little book called The Types of the Old Testament, she cites some 112 different ways that are mentioned in these chapters, Genesis 37 on through Genesis 50, some 112 ways in which Joseph is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we read the life of Joseph, if we have eyes to see, we'll not only see Joseph, we'll see a far greater than Joseph. Joseph is one of two great men in the Old Testament of whom no sin is recorded. It's not that they weren't sinners, they were sinners. Joseph was a sinner, just like you and I are sinners. But no sin is recorded of Joseph. And no sin is recorded of Daniel, two of God's great men in the Old Testament. David was a great type of Christ, but sin is recorded of David and of many others in the Old Testament as well. But it's interesting when we look at the life of this man. The Bible is full, as we know, of symbols. We use symbols. Behold the Lamb of God. Well, Christ is not actually a lamb. But in the Old Testament, the sacrifice that was offered to God in lieu of man's sin was called a lamb. Behold the Lamb of God. And the prophecy was made by Abraham. Way back in Genesis, God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering. He said two things. The lamb that God would be provided would be God Himself. God will provide Himself a lamb, one that would satisfy Him. When we turn to the New Testament, we hear John the Baptist say, as he pointed the finger to Christ, Behold the Lamb of God. No other lamb in the Bible is ever called the Lamb of God, but He is. So all of these figures that God uses. Augustine, the great theologian of many, many years ago, he said this, The new is in the old contained. That is, the New Testament is contained in the Old Testament. The old is by the new explained. We would never get the idea when we said, Behold the Lamb of God in the Old Testament, when you read about the Lamb, God will provide Himself a Lamb. We would never get the idea that this was a means of sacrifice, but when we turn to the New Testament, John the Baptist points the finger to the Lord Jesus, and he says, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Joseph's life takes up 13 chapters, the story of the tabernacle, this little box that was built. Why, it takes up 16 chapters in the book of Exodus alone. And it shows where God draws the line of importance, is that those things that point to our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we cannot look at all of these similarities about Joseph's life as a picture of Christ, but we'll look at some of them anyway, and particularly ones that are mentioned in this book, ways in which Joseph typifies Christ. The Lord Jesus himself justifies us in this analysis of the Word of God because he said in John 5 and verse 39, search the Scriptures. Search the Word of God, for they are they which testify of me. The purpose of the Scriptures is to call attention to Christ. Remember Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, his son in the faith, he said, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith as in Christ Jesus. That's why the Word of God was written. So that you could be made wise unto salvation, so that you could find Christ. Because that's the way you get made wise unto salvation. Neither is there salvation in any other, Peter said. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so the purpose of the Scripture is to call attention to Christ. When the Lord Jesus arose from the dead, you remember he walked with two on the road to Emmaus, two very discouraged disciples. And they're saying something like this, we trusted, they put their faith in the past tense, we trusted that it would have been he. He was the one that should have redeemed Israel. But now, the hopes are all gone because he's been crucified. Their eyes were open that they should not know him as he walked beside them. And he said to them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and then to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and in the Psalms and the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. That's what the Word of God is all about. Not to call attention to you, not to call attention to me, but to call attention to Christ. It focuses on him. And in Joseph, we have some beautiful types of our Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, let me mention this one. In Genesis 37, it's verse 3, it says, now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children. In other words, translating that in the New Testament, Joseph was his well-beloved son. The first thing that we read about him was that his father loved him. And the Lord Jesus says it repeatedly in John's Gospel that the father loveth the son. And he's put all things into his hands. The father loved the son. And on two occasions, recorded in Matthew's Gospel, we read that God opened the heavens when the Lord Jesus was baptized, which is the figure of his death. When the Lord Jesus went down into that water of baptism, that was a picture of his death. And God had nothing whatever to say of his son until that moment. But in figure, he went down into death. And he came up out of the water. And it says, the Spirit of God descended like a dove lighting upon him. And John the Baptist said, he bare record that this is the Son of God. He was designated. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. We sing in one of our hymns, it's a lovely hymn, Lord Jesus, we remember the travail of thy soul, when through thy love's deep pity, the waves did o'er thee roll. Baptized in death's dark waters, for us thy blood was shed. For us, thou Lord of glory, was numbered with the dead. And then we sing this line, unto thy death baptized, we own with thee we died. With thee our life were risen and shall be glorified. From sin, the world and Satan were ransomed by thy blood. And here would walk as strangers, alive with thee to God. This is my beloved Son. First of all, it calls attention to his work. He went down into death for us. This is the Lamb of God. Bore our sins in his own body on the tree. It calls attention to his work. And on the second occasion on which God opened the heavens over his son, he said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." He calls attention to his word, because it's by his word that we come into blessing. When we take him at his word, his work was necessary for our salvation, but it only becomes yours when you believe what his word has to say about his work. You take him at his word. We sing in one of our hymns, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know thus saith the Lord." He's done all the work necessary for our salvation. And we come into the good of it when we just take him at his word. They came to the Lord Jesus on one occasion and said, "What must we do that we might work the works of God?" A man has the idea that somehow he has to do something in order to get saved, that something was lacking in Christ's work. It wasn't sufficient to save him. I've got to add a little bit to it in order to be saved. And there are millions of people that believe that. That somehow it depends a little bit on me, a little bit on him, a little on me. And God's word says no. He said, "By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God." You don't have to work to get a gift. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Horatius Bonar wrote, "Not what these hands have done can save this guilty soul. Not what this toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Thy work alone, Lord Jesus, can ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within." It's not a worse, lest any man should boast. And so God asks us to just take him at his word, what he says. They said, "What must we do?" To the Lord Jesus. "What must we do that we might work the works of God?" Goody, goody, goody. We're going to be able to do something to earn our salvation. "What must we do that we might work the works of God?" The Lord's answer is this. This is the work of God. You want to do the work of God?
I'll tell you what it is.
This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. That's the work of God. Anything else is the work of man. But when you take God at his word and rest on what Christ has accomplished, then you come into God's, the blessing of God's salvation. Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children. There is a sense in which it is not true, and I say this reverently, it is not true that God loves his son more than he does you and me. You know why I say that? Because he said it. In John 17, he says, "I want the world to know that thou hast loved them," and he's speaking of his people, "as thou hast loved me." So dear, so very dear to God, I cannot dear thee, for the love with which he loves his son, such is his love to me. When the Lord Jesus arose from the dead, he said to his disciples, or rather to Mary Magdalene, "Go tell my brethren that I ascended to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Now, he did not say, "Go tell my brethren I ascended unto our Father." He didn't say that. "Go tell my brethren I ascended unto my Father and your Father." You see, the Lord Jesus is the eternal Son of God. He's not the Son by right of redemption. We become sons and daughters of his by right of his redemption. We're born into his family. But he is the everlasting Son. Before anything came into existence, man, the world, the universe, he was there with the Father daily in the life. We sang sometime concerning him, "Thou art the everlasting Word, the Father's only Son, God manifestly seen and heard of heaven's beloved one. Worthy, O Lamb of God, art thou, that every knee to thee should bow. In thee most perfectly expressed, the Father's self does shine. Fullness of Godhead too, the blessed. Eternally, eternally, eternally divine, worthy. O Lamb of God art thou, that every knee to thee should bow." We notice also in the chapter which we read it that he was hated of his brethren. When his brethren saw that his Father loved him, they could not speak peaceably unto him. I don't know how many were there when the Lord Jesus was baptized. If any of these that hated him among his Jewish brethren heard the voice say from heaven, "This is my beloved son." But the Bible says he was hated without a cause. There was no reason, no sin, no shame. Nothing in his life where he should be hated. He was hated without a cause. Read in Genesis 37:5 and following that Joseph told his brethren, told his dream to his father and to his brethren, and it says they hated him the more. They hated him the more. And we read in John chapter 5:18 concerning the Lord Jesus, they said that they were angry with him. It says, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, why he healed. Think of it, healed somebody on the Sabbath day. And the Lord Jesus on another occasion told them, you know, you fellows, you have one of your animals, your ox or any other kind of animal fall into a pit. And even if it's the Sabbath day, you dig him out. And yet I've healed this woman who was bowed before Satan for 18 years by Satan. And I've healed her and straightened her out. And you're upset about that because it was done on the Sabbath day. He said, the Lord is also the Lord of the Sabbath day. They hated him because he healed this man in John's Gospel, John chapter 5, on the Sabbath day, this cripple at the pool at Siloam. He said not only healed him, but he said that God was his father, making himself equal with God, blasphemy. Any human being claiming to be God, the Son of God. And in saying that, he says he made himself equal with God. And that was the reason that they gave when they stood before Pilate. He said that God was his father. And that was what they brought against him, why they objected to him, and why by our law he said he ought to die. He hated them. They hated him the more because he just simply told the truth that he was God manifest in flesh, and they couldn't stand it. They didn't believe him. I noticed another thing in Genesis 37:2. It says, Joseph was 17 years old. He was feeding his flock. You know, everything in the Bible is significant. Everything is symbolical, in the Old Testament at least. To us, 17 doesn't mean anything. I read a book one time called 17. Maybe you did too. That was the title of the book, 17. You know, at the time when you're passing more or less from being a kid into a grown woman or a grown man, 17, you know, you're feeling your oats. 17 he was. But in the Bible language, it's very significant because 17 in the Bible is a picture of resurrection. It's interesting that right at the outset we're told how old he was. It looked forward to the victory that he was going to win ultimately. 17, he was 17 years old. In Genesis chapter 8, you have a beautiful picture. It says that the ark rested. That is Noah's ark we're talking about now. The ark rested on the 17th day of the 7th month on the mountain of Ararat. You know what happened? The flood had come down. All these waters had poured down. And the whole world was destroyed. Everybody except Noah and his family were in the ark. And it says the ark rested. You heard of a boat resting, but that's what it said. The ark rested. The ark rested on the 17th day of the 7th month. Well, when you turn to the book of Exodus, you learn something very interesting. It says that since the 7th month became the first month. God said concerning the 7th month, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. Now he says the 7th month is going to become the first month. Well, that's interesting. And so it tells us that on the first of that month, on the 10th day of the month, they were to set aside a lamb. It was going to be slain. On the 14th day of the month, it was slain. It was killed. And they took the blood and they put it in the lintel and the two side posts of the door. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The blood must be shed in order for you to be saved. 3 days after the blood was shed, What does that mean?
Well, I'll tell you what it means. It means that the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus, Christ our Passover, said, was sacrificed for us. He died on the 14th day of the month. He died at the time of the Passover was slain, because he celebrated the Passover that night. And in that period, the Lord Jesus' blood was shed. He was taken out and nailed on the cross. His blood was shed on that day. And 3 days later, you know what happened on the 17th day? I'll give you a guess. What happened 3 days after Christ was crucified? Anybody got any idea? He was rose from the dead, right? The exact day on which that ark rested on the Mount of Ararat was the exact day that Christ arose from the dead. The work's done. And we can rest in the finished work of Christ. He not only died to save us, but he rose in the power of an endless life. The 17th day. And it says Joseph was 17 years of age. And what was his job? Sad, he was feeding the flock, taking care of the flock. Our shepherd is the Lord, the living Lord who died. With all his goodness can afford, we are supplied. He richly feeds our souls with blessings from above and leads us where the river rolls of endless love. What a beautiful picture we have here. Joseph, 17 years of age. Another interesting thing was that he was sent by the Father to seek the flocks. You know, God sent his Son into the world to be a Savior. Not to condemn the world, he said, but that the world through him might be saved. Then we read this. In Genesis 37:18, his brethren conspired to kill him. Is that what happened? Well, yes, that's what happened. The Bible tells us many, many times how they met the leaders in Israel to see the fact that he would be slain. Isaiah said prophetically of him, he came of his own. He was despised and rejected of men, hated of his brethren. They conspired to kill him. In verse 23, it says they stripped Joseph of his coat of many colors. We don't need any imagination to remember how they stripped the Lord Jesus of his clothing. They took the clothes off of his back. It says they cast him into a pit. And they sat down to eat bread. One of the striking verses to me concerning the Lord Jesus in the New Testament is this. One verse. Here he is on the cross, surrounded by those who were responsible for his death. And the scripture says, sitting down, they watched him there. How amazed the angelic world must be. The creator of the world. The one who brought all things into being by the word of his power, yet submissive to his creatures, hanging on a cross of shame. Despised. Rejected of men. And Peter writes of that, says, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree. Verse 28 says they sold Joseph for 20 pieces of silver. Sold as a slave. These Amalekites, these Ishmaelites, these journeying down towards Egypt, they sold their own brother. And we remember how the scripture says that Judas, one of the Lord's own apostles, sold the Son of God for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. It's interesting how that God makes even the wrath of man to praise it, isn't it true? The very things that men do, when men have done the worst, they could only do what God intended to be done. He did not intend There was no excuse for what man had done as a sin. But God's purposes are not going to be thwarted. There is a verse in Psalm 76 that says, He maketh even the wrath of man to praise Him. And the remainder He doth restrain. God allows men to go so far and no farther. And Joseph would say years later, when his brothers stood before him, the very ones that had sold him as a slave, and in one of the Psalms it says how he had begged his brothers not to sell him. Don't sell me, my brothers. I'm your own flesh and blood. Don't sell me. He knew what a life of slavery might mean. In fact, they knew what a life of slavery might mean. They didn't ever expect to see him alive again. Because when years later they spoke of him, they said, we be 12 brethren. We're 12. They still counted him as one of them. We be 12 brethren. One is with our father and one is not. They thought he was dead. And they didn't know they were standing in the presence of the very one they had sold years before. For 30 pieces of silver. And Joseph said to them, you remember, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And the very wickedness of man, God turns to good account. The Bible says in Romans that where sin abounded, there's no place on earth where sin abounded more than at the cross of Christ. When the Creator of the world was rejected by His creatures and nailed to a cross as a common criminal, there's nothing in all of history that can compare with that. And yet God used that in blessing. Genesis 39 says Joseph was brought down to Egypt because that's what the world does. It always brings you down. Down, down. That's the world. Joseph was brought down to Egypt. Several months ago, I was at the funeral of Ernie Tatum. It was held up at West Palm Beach, and at that funeral, they sang a hymn that was written by Ernie Tatum. And it goes something like this, concerning the Lord Jesus. Down from the glory came God's Son in lowly grace to tell love's story and redeem the race. Oh, the glorious history of the babe of Bethlehem. Great event of history. God becoming man. There's nothing to be compared with them. Great indeed, says the apostle, the mystery of God, and his God was manifest in flesh. The wonder of wonders. And we read repeatedly concerning Joseph, it says, the Lord was with Joseph. And concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, prophetically, we read of Abraham and Isaac, who is a beautiful picture of Christ. Isaac is, and Abraham a picture of the Father. It says they went, both of them, together. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Sometimes we say that even the Father turned his back on him. Don't you believe that for a minute? The Lord Jesus said, I am not alone. For the Father is with me. They went, both of them, together. And Isaiah says prophetically concerning the work of the cross, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. All my iniquities on him were laid. All my indebtedness by him was paid. All who believe in him, the Lord has said, hath everlasting life. God himself judged the Lord Jesus for your sin and mine. He bore our sins in his own body on a tree. The Lord was with Joseph, and it says his master saw that the Lord was with him. Not only was it evident that the Lord was with him, but others could see that the Lord was with him. And when I thought of that, I thought of this verse in John 3. Nicodemus is speaking to the Lord, and he says this. That man who came to Jesus by night, that man who was a ruler in Israel, who was well acquainted with the Old Testament scripture, he said this. No man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Yeah, he was with him. They went, both of them, together. It's a wonderful thing that in spite of all the hatred that the Lord Jesus received at the hands of men, in spite of all the weakness and the desertion that he saw in his disciples because they all forsook him and fled, the cross, they went, both of them, together. By thee, O God, invited, to look unto thy Son, unto the Son, in whom thy soul delighted, who all thy will hath done. And by the one chief treasure thy bosom freely gave, thine own pure love we measure, thy willing mind to save. O God of mercy, Father, the one unchanging claim, the brightest hopes we gather from Christ's most precious name. What always sounds so sweetly in thine unwearied ear has filled our souls completely, freed our souls completely from all our sinful fear. No wrath God's heart retaineth to us who do believe. No dread in ours remaineth as we his love receive. Returning sons he kisses and with his robe invests. His perfect love dismisses all terror from our breast. Trembling sin feareth and God can ne'er forget. But Christ, full payment, cleareth his memory of all debt. When naught beside could free us or set our souls at large, thy holy work, Lord Jesus, secured a full discharge. It says, Joseph was a goodly person, despised and rejected of men, but he was a goodly person. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Why, even though he was unjustly accused by his master's wife, Joseph, in this case, they're all false accusations. Because Joseph is living his life as in the presence of God. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He didn't say sin against my master, sin against myself. But how can I do this and sin against God? The Lord Jesus lived his life ever in consciousness that he was living in the Father's presence. And even though there were false accusations brought to him and he was nailed to the cross because of the result of these false accusations, yet God saw to it that even his judges and those who were in the cross could only testify to his sentences. The judge who sentenced him to death said three times over, I find no fault of this man. The man who sold him for 30 pieces of silver said, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. The thief who professed faith in Christ says, we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss. And Pilate's wife says, have thou nothing to do with that justice, that just man, that righteous man. And the centurion said, as he saw the Savior die, truly, this man was the Son of God. Have you acknowledged him as your Savior? The only Savior available. The Bible says, he that believeth in the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. I don't care what sin you committed. God will forgive it for Christ's sake. But God will never forgive anyone who rejects his Son. He that believeth in the Son hath life. To reject him is to seal your eternal doom. May God bless you in his word. Shall we pray? We are grateful, our God, for this beautiful picture that we have in the Old Testament scriptures, this beautiful type of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was sold as a slave, despised and rejected, yet ultimately came to the throne and was the means of the salvation of the very ones who were responsible for him being sold as a slave. Oh, what mercy and grace we see in this. You meant it for evil, Joseph could say, but God meant it for good and sent me before you to preserve life. We're thankful that the Lord Jesus came and bore the brunt of our sin and degradation in order that we might enjoy the blessing of eternal salvation through faith in him who lived in the power of an endless life to bless all that come unto thee. We cast ourselves upon thee and thank thee for this time together. In the precious and worthy name of the Lord Jesus. Our time is gone. We won't take time for him.